We are moving along with the Sermon on the Mount. We have three more weeks, and tonight I'll explain a little bit more of the method of my madness about how I've been choosing how we go through the book. I did want to read the section for tonight, which will be chapter 6, 1 through 8, and I just want to call our attention to how remarkable it is that we have the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, the words of Jesus are in red. And the remarkable fact that we stand here 2,000 years later, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus spoke to his disciples, because they took it in and remembered it, and because it got recorded, and there is great power in the words of Jesus. Amen? Because he's the word of the Father. So, you know, there's a tradition in a lot of churches to stand at the reading of the gospel, and I think it'd be great if we could do that tonight. So let's stand as we read Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read 1 through 8. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Father, you know tonight that we need your Holy Spirit to open up this word of yours, these words of your Son. Lord, you know that we need them in our lives. Lord, they are life, they are spirit, they are power. Lord, you know that we need to understand them and know how to respond to them, and Lord, that they could be, that they could bear fruit in our lives. So, Father, we open our hearts and we ask that you would help us tonight to understand the words of your Son. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I said that if you've paid any attention, I've kind of jumped around in the Sermon on the Mount. I started at the beginning. I didn't do all the Beatitudes. Part of the reason I'm jumping around has to do with the way that the Sermon on the Mount is put together. Its structure is as a stair step, okay? Its structure is like a mountain. And so what that means is that we have, for example, in the beginning, a declaration of blessing, the Beatitudes. And then at the end, we have warnings. And then Jesus proceeds to talk about fulfilling the law. And in the later half of the sermon, he talks about fulfilling the law. But right at the center, right, the most important part of the sermon is what we might call the devotions. All right, here Jesus speaks about doing our righteousness not to be seen by other people, but to be seen by our Father who is in secret. So the center of the whole Sermon on the Mount and the place we've been going to and the place from which everything comes is this central section. So the central section is on devotions. And at the center of the devotions between charity and fasting is prayer. And at the center of the prayer, the discussion of prayer, is the Lord's Prayer. So the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to introduce it tonight and then we'll cover it over the next 2 weeks. But the heart from which everything flows is the Lord's Prayer. And how difficult is life? How impossible is life as a disciple when we just go by willpower? But how gracious is life when we really learn the Lord's Prayer and take it into our lives and our life flows from there? So that's where Jesus has been taking us all along. He's been progressing to the heart of Christian discipleship. And notice, and this is really key, that Jesus has been bringing us to the Father. Okay, next week when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we are given the greatest privilege we can have is to call Jesus Father, our Father. Right? That's one of the greatest privileges that a human being can have. So all along, Jesus has been bringing us, as it were, into the Holy of Holies. Right? Into this central place where we meet with the Father of Jesus, who now by grace can be our Father. And again, notice just something of the progression that's been going on. We've started with this place of blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't care how down in art you are. I don't care how unlikely it seems that you could have anything to do with God. The kingdom of God is wide open to you. And then Jesus progresses and we go along to, and listen, I'm going to teach you how to fulfill the law. Here is how the law is fulfilled. And then it progresses to the place that we begin to fulfill the law, and then we begin to treat people like God treats his enemies. We treat our enemies like the Father treats his enemies. All right, we're coming closer and closer to the Father. So I just want to draw attention to how much the Father is central to all this. In 18 verses here in 6, 1 through 18, Jesus says or mentions the Father's name 10 times. All right, it's this high concentration. So we're coming closer and closer to the Father. And Jesus is our high priest, bringing us into his presence. So Jesus mentions these three devotions. And it's interesting, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but Jesus would seem to think that these are the heart and soul of Christian devotion. These are the meat, right? The central things. So he mentions these three things: alms or charity, prayer, and fasting. I'm going to comment briefly on each one of those. Alms, just giving money to those in need, what we call charity. I think we can broaden this out to mean any kind of service or sacrifice of any kind that we render for the sake of others. All right, time is money, so it means time you give to others. It means one of the most precious things that you can give to others, and it's maybe more costly than money, is attention. Right, to really pay attention to somebody. So Jesus is here talking about the good deeds that God prepared in advance for us to walk in. Right? These are the things that he put us on this earth to do. And we could include labor. If you serve somebody, like physically serve somebody in some way, shape, or form, these are all of that. So alms, if we could just put it this way, is how we're to treat other people. Then in the middle of it is prayer. This is how we're to treat God. What we owe to God. Right? And we could just sum this up by saying, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All right, when Jesus is talking about prayer, he's talking about that central place, that most important place of loving God with all of the capacities that he's given us. And this is what he wants to teach us here. So alms is about how we treat others. Prayer is about how we treat God. And fasting, we could say, is about how we treat our bodies. All right, maybe how we treat ourselves. The principle of fasting is that I fast because I'm trying to teach my body that it's not boss. That I'm not at the whim of my moods and desires that my body can throw up at me. That I want the habits of my body to conform to the habits of God's heart. And so we fast for the sake of training ourselves. For the sake of training ourselves in righteousness. So this has to do with how we treat ourselves. So this is really everything. And if you want to go back to the Old Testament and look at the Ten Commandments, they have primarily to do with commandments that have to do with how we relate to God, and then commandments that have to do with how we relate to others, right? There's a similar structure underneath all of this. So I want to draw our attention primarily to what Jesus is trying to teach in this section. And that is that you can do these things for different reasons. And if you do it for the wrong reason, you lose your reward. I think the central thing that Jesus is trying to teach is he's trying to teach us to seek a reward. All right? And I don't think we normally think this way as Christians. I think we normally think it's all a gift, it's all grace. But the scripture repeatedly encourages us to desire a reward. All right? And we are put together in such a way that we want reward. You could say it's almost biologically wired into us, but it's wired into the way that God made us. So he doesn't say there's no reward. If you do your prayer or your giving of charity, if you do those things in order so that other people see you and think what a great guy he is, Jesus doesn't say you get no reward. He says that's all the reward you get. right? All the reward you get is, oh, people think you're a really swell guy. All right? But Jesus wants to say that if you set that beside the reward that your father wants to give you, there's nothing by comparison. And you lose your father's reward if you do that. I want to put it this way. God made us to want to be noticed. Have you ever seen a little kid do something, maybe something they think is impressive, and they do it, and then they kind of look out of the corner of their eye to see if they're noticed? To a degree, there's nothing wrong with that. You and I were built, designed, put together to desire to be noticed. Now, sin corrupts that desire, and it turns it into sort of a self-worship, right? A self-praising. But we were made to desire notice, and primarily we were made to desire the notice of God. We were made to desire His attention and to hear. This is the highest, this is the highest privilege of human life, to hear from God, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." All right? I cannot improve upon the way that C.S. Lewis described what we're talking about. He says in Scripture, we are promised glory. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding glory. C.S. Lewis said this in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. Glory is fame, not in the sense of approval from fellow creatures, but in receiving a good report or appreciation or approval by God. This turns out to be a scriptural idea. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. No one can enter heaven except as a child, and nothing is so obvious in a good and humble child as his great and undisguised pleasure in being praised. The humblest, the most childlike, the most creaturely of pleasures is the pleasure of the inferior, of a child before its father, a pupil before its teacher, a creature before its creator. Obviously, this lawful pleasure of praise can quickly turn into the deadly poison of self-admiration. But can we not detect in our experience a very, very short moment when this satisfaction of having pleased those whom we rightly love and fear was pure? And if that is the case, we can contemplate the redeemed soul learning that he has pleased God, free from vanity and the miserable illusion that it is his own doing. That's glory. That's the reward that our Father wants to give us. To look at our lives and say, your life is what I intended it to be. Well done, the good and faithful servant. And this is the promise that Jesus wants us to lay hold of and invest our heart in so that we don't lose. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Jesus says, don't put your treasure where it can be stolen, where it can be destroyed. The approval of God can never be taken away. It's not something that can ever be destroyed. So here's a little test. What happens inside of you when others do better? When others maybe do better than you, or they accomplish something great, or something good happens to them, what happens in your own heart? I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be, you know, you compensate by, well, they're really good at that, but I'm good at this, and I don't care about that. Anybody ever done that? Or you just despair, and you think you're awful. I think what Jesus would have us do is say, Father, I thank you that that person has done that or had that or accomplished that. God, I want to please you. He wants us to turn all of that into a place in this inside of us. He wants to build a castle in our hearts where it is a place where we seek his pleasure, where we seek his reward. So Jesus says, don't serve, don't pray, don't train spiritually for show. Don't do it to help allow other people to see what a good guy you are. Do it because you want to please your Father. Now, if you've been paying attention to the Sermon on the Mount, you've probably noticed the maybe paradox, because in the beginning, Jesus says, you're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. Do your good deeds so that people see them. And here Jesus is saying, don't do your good deeds so that people see them. All right? And it seems something like it's something of a paradox. He does say, and this is important in that central section when he's talking about how we fulfill the law, he does say people should see how you deal with conflict, how you fulfill the law in the way that you deal with conflict, because, well, you should see that. People should see how Christians conduct their sexual lives as God teaches. people should see how we use language. Do we fudge? Do we say, I promise, when we have to say we promise because people don't, they don't think we're trustworthy otherwise. All right? But here's the point. Jesus says, do these. Why? So the people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's a referential thing, right? The desire is, God, you have treated me so graciously, so kindly, and I want to learn to treat others in the way that you have treated me so that people see you, so that people are drawn to you. All right, but the point here is that people notice the deeds, so they notice God. Here, Jesus says, but these things that should be unseen is the good that you do for others, the service that you do for others. Don't do it to be seen by others. Your spiritual training, your worship and your piety towards God, don't do it so that others see them. That's to be invisible. He wants to create this secret place in our hearts. And I was thinking about this, and I have this sort of thought experiment. What if everything that was done on social media that was virtue signaling, does everybody know what virtue signaling is? You know, pointing out whatever cause or whatever point of justice you do, kind of to draw attention to yourself, if social media would just collapse if people stopped doing that? Or what would social media be used for? All right, it applies, I think social media has probably opened up this thing in our hearts of doing things to be seen by others, of cultivating a public image and being more concerned about a public image than the private image before the Father. So what Jesus has to say about all of this is that the Father is always watching. The Father sees us. He sees us all the time, and he is always watching. And the basic mistake of people that do things to be seen by others so that they think they're a good guy is that they think people are the judges. But see, there's no other human being that's our judge. All right, God is our judge. And so he wants us, he encourages us to seek a reward. And he says, go into your closet, shut the door behind you and lock it. Here's the point of the closet. You don't have to go into your little literal closet. I don't think Jesus was mandating that. But he was saying, where no one else can see, where no one else knows what's going on, there, seek to please your Father. Seek to develop this interior space where there's this ongoing desire and dialogue with the Father where you say, Father, I want my life to matter to you. I want this thing that I'm doing to be for you, in your name. So it's not a literal closet, but I mean, it can be a literal closet, but does everybody get the point? Jesus wants us, he wants to invite us into this interior realm. The scripture calls it the heart. Right? It's that place where no one else can see. It's that place where you don't even see, where you don't even understand. If I could just refer to some scriptures, Old and New Testament, that sort of touch on this. At the end of Psalm 19, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my rock and my redeemer. God, I want what I say and what I think to be pleasing to you. In Jeremiah, if you read this week, in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? It is desperately sick. But then it goes on to say, and this is so key, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind. All right, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, God, search me and know me. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting. When Jesus tells the parable about the sheep and the goats, and many come and say, Lord, look at all these things. Isn't it? All these things we did for you. What does he say? I never knew you. You never entered the closet. You never created that space inside you where you said, God, I want to please you. I want my life to matter to you. I want to do the things I do because I love you. And so Jesus says, I never knew you. Right? It's this invitation that he gives us, that Jesus brings us into the secret place with the Father where we can create a life with a beating heart of, Father, be glorified in me. Father, be magnified in me. And the key to all this, and this is very important, is that the way this happens, you can't understand your heart, but the way it works is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, a Jew is not one outwardly, all right, by the flesh. A Jew is one inwardly, by the Spirit of God, right? Where the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and shows us those ugly things. Chad, you did that to be seen by people. And we're given the opportunity to say, oh God, I don't want to do that for the reward of what people think of me. I want to do it for the reward of pleasing you. His praise is from God and not from men. And when your praise is from God and not from men, you can put up with almost anything. You can endure almost anything. So Jesus calls us in these passages to build this interior castle, this interior place where we dwell with God, and in everything we do it out of our desire to please Him. Now, I want to mention alms briefly. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this because I want to focus on prayer. But again, I said that this is money, that it's something we sacrifice to meet another's need. And I think, again, this is not even tithing, by the way. Whatever you might think about tithing, this isn't tithing, okay? Because this is what Jesus is talking about, is what we give, what it costs us to bless other people and love them. All right, he says that we are to do that in the secret as unto God. And the interesting thing about this is that what I want to zero in on is he says, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's a really interesting statement, because it's not just you don't want other people to see it. It's, you know, you can have an image of yourself as a great person, right? Or, you know, whatever it is, you have this image of yourself as generous, or this image of yourself as a hard worker, or this image of yourself as pat yourself on the back, however you will put it. But Jesus is saying, don't even be working on that little self-image. Does that make sense? Now, maybe that self-image is, I'm a good man. I'm a solid person, whatever it might be. Maybe it's built on what other people think or what other people have done. But Jesus says, to the best of your ability, don't even notice those things that you're doing. Right? Don't build your image up. Okay? What you need to be able to do is to be forgetful about the good that you do. And Jesus says that what we should say to him when we do what we're called to do is, hey, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done what we were supposed to do. Right? So I think it's very interesting that Jesus is even here getting really, really close and saying, I'm not even interested in you building up your self-image. Because I know you, and I know who I made you to be, and I know what I want you to be, and I know what I'm making you to be. So, now let's look at prayer just briefly, and then next week we'll look at the Lord's Prayer itself. Jesus goes on to say, well, let me tell you how not to pray. He wants to clear the ground before he goes any further. And he says, don't be like the Gentiles, because they think that because of their many words, they're going to be heard. All right, the Roman writer Seneca said that our prayers should fatigue the gods. Okay, that we should wear the gods out with how much we pray, how many words we pray, so that we can get what they want. Jesus says they think their long, repetitive prayers will get them a hearing with God. It reminds me of the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. Remember this with Elijah, that they cut themselves, and they did all these things all day until noon to try to get God's attention. And Elijah's mocking them the entire time. What Jesus is trying to get to here is how we think of God. What he's trying to get to here is the nature of God. See, when you pray like the Gentiles pray, like he's saying, you assume that God has to be cajoled or manipulated or flattered or his arm twisted somehow to hear our prayers. If you think about Jesus' teaching on importunity, remember when he teaches on this in Luke, he says, you know, the woman who goes to the unjust judge, or if you go to your neighbor and he's a cranky neighbor, but you just harass him enough, they'll eventually answer you. The point of the parable is not that God's like that. The point is that he's not like that. Does that make sense? He's not like the cranky neighbor. He's not like the unjust judge. So what Jesus is trying to do is work on our understanding of the God to whom we pray. He's trying to help us understand that, yes, God is holy. Yes, He has incredibly, incredibly high aspirations for what He wants to turn you and me into. But He is also, and this is so important to what Jesus is saying, attentive to you, generous. He's approachable. The scripture says He's slow to anger. Jesus is trying to change the way we pray so that we come to understand the nature of His Father to whom He's bringing us. You don't need to pray long to be heard by God. You don't need to inform God of your needs. Jesus says, my Father is paying attention and He knows your needs before you ask them. He knows what you're going to pray before you ask it. And so what Jesus is encouraging us to, and I think this is really important to get, your prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. He says, you don't have to pray a long time for God to be, you don't have to, God's not impressed with an hour quiet time in the morning. If you want to do that, that's great. But God's not impressed by that. You're not going to get a hearing by God because you pray longer. The reason you're going to get a hearing with God is because I died and rose again, and I'm seated at the right hand of the Father right now, inviting you to come and talk to the Father with me. Amen? Now, if you really get a hold of that, if you really get a hold of the fact that God is paying attention, He knows my needs, I don't have to twist His arm to listen to me. Jesus has shed His blood so that He'll listen. It'll free you up to pray all the time. You know what I mean? I mean, just a word. Just saying the name of Jesus when you're in the middle of dealing with children that you don't know how to train, or a boss that you don't know how to please, or a car that you don't know how to fix, or anything in life. Father, help. Jesus, I want this to matter to you. Isn't that good? Yeah. It is this great freedom that we don't have God by our many words or by our much activity. We have God, the Father, as our Father because of Jesus. He's that intermediary. And so and Jesus later on after this will say, ask, seek, knock. He says, guys, you don't have because you don't ask. You should ask, ask, ask. He's trying to show us what His Father is like. Amen? So next week we will get into, we'll do three of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And then the week after that we'll do the next three. But let me just pull a couple things together for the sake of summary. The ultimate goal of prayer is to please the Father. You wake up in the morning. The first thought in your head can be, Father, I just want my life to bring pleasure to you today. I want the things that I do today to be something that you look at and go, ah, that is what I want. Remember whom you're approaching. Remember what He's like. Jesus came to show us what He's like. And Jesus is constantly, when a little preview to next week, when we pray, thy name be glorified, thy name be hallowed. You know what we're praying? We're praying that I and others would know what you are really like. That you really are generous. That you really are merciful. We have to remember that we have this great privilege. Jesus even commands us to call His Father our Father. And the basis of our ability to do that has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Him. And I just want to encourage everybody to learn, if you don't already, how to pray all the time. I think of part of what the scripture means by pray without ceasing is you don't need a quiet time to pray. They're great, by all means, but you don't need it. God is watching all the time. And all you're doing sometimes is reminding yourself that He's watching. And saying, God, please help me in this. Please let this be something that honors you. Remember the one you're approaching. Amen.